All right, here we go. Ready for the message? Do you like short messages? No? How about Edwin? Do you like short messages? No, not necessarily. I just want God's message, long or short, right? How about as long as it's God, right? That's the thing. Yeah, wow, that's a tall order. But that's what we're here for, amen? God will help us and minister to us. Now, here's the subject. On your card, your sermon card, we had a series of four messages. And this one is called Finding and Following God's Will. Okay? Finding and Following God's Will for my life. Okay? Wow. I think I'm done. No. Hey, that's quite a subject, isn't it? So we're gonna hit some points on it, and hopefully it'll speak to your heart and help you. I want you to think about it. It's not easy for everybody. I don't know why. I guess it's just because of our nature that sometimes when we say God's will, there are misconceptions, and sometimes we're afraid of it. Might be from maybe my past church that I went to before, or as I grew up, or experiences in life. There might be something that I misunderstand about the subject. But actually, bottom line, God's will is amazing. And I know we should say, yes, I will do his will, or I'm submitted to God's will. But in fact, there's a lot of things we need to, like in our hearts say, really? Reminds me of the man that was on a road and he said, I'll go whatever way you want me to go. And when he came to a fork in the road, he didn't know which way to go, so he would throw a stick up and say, whichever way the stick lands, that way I'll go. And then he landed, and he did it 5 or 6 times until he got it to land where he wanted it to land. And then he went that way, You get the idea? I say I want God's will, but actually I got something else going on in my heart, okay? So we're going to deal with that, amen? In the Lord. He's going to help us, so. Yes, Father, bless this sermon and this congregation. You have gathered us here in your name. We have come in the name of your Son. And by your Spirit, guide and lead every person here, every person, because you have a will for each person, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Turn to the first part. This is a little mini part. This is Acts chapter 9, to set the premise. Saul is persecuting the church, beating up on it quite a bit. This is before his conversion. He fell to the earth. Verse 3, he journeyed. He came near Damascus. Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Praise God. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, Who art thou, Lord? This is the first point we want to make. Who, I wrote the word up here. This is what we want, really. Who are you? Who are you? If I could know who he is, that affects my life in such a way that I ask the next question, what would you have me do? So this is verse 6. He trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What? And what did Jesus say to him? Verse 6. Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, it shall be told you what you must do. He did not give him the 30-year plan. Father, you want to know what I'm going to have you do? The first 5 years, the next 5 years, are you going to do this? And 20 years later, and this is what you're going to do. No, he didn't do that. Thank God. Amen. Yeah, just go to the city. There, I will tell you the next thing. And then the next thing. And this is how it goes. God reveals his will bit by bit. And the reason is because obviously if I knew the whole thing, I might not like it. Right? I might, it's too much of a bondage to me to know so much. I just want to know, who are you right now? And what is it that you have, you know, now for me? Being spirit-filled. Living by what you say. Being here with you is part of God's plan for my life. To have something deep in my heart that's from God, the nature of Christ in us. This is his will, that we would know this and walk in it. In some ways, life should be ordinary for us in the will of God. Sometimes there are myths. I'll put down here this word, myths. It's funny, hard to say that word, I think. I think some people, myths. For some that are not native speaking, you know, English speakers. Okay. Pastor Coral in India wrote this book on the foundations, foundational Christian truths, and he has a chapter on this subject that we are speaking about this morning, and he has 6 myths that people have regarding God's will. The map myth. Christians live with the idea that God is going to someday appear to them or speak to them and give them a full detailed road map regarding his plans and will for their lives all at once. However, God does not normally give us that. The misery myth. Many Christians think that if I follow the will of God, he's going to ask me to do something which will be very hard and painful. They will imagine that God is some sort of heavenly killjoy. They think, Lord, if I say I will do anything you want me to do, anywhere, anytime, any place, at any cost, I'll end up as a missionary in some remote jungle tribe, probably dying of malaria. The missionary myth. Some Christians think that God's will is only for a certain category of people. God calls pastors and God calls missionaries. But God does God have a call for ordinary people? Let's hear it from the ordinary people. That's all. Okay, I think that's for all of us, of course. Nothing could be further from the truth. Listen, God has a plan for the evangelist and the secretary, the preacher and the plumber, a plan for the Bible teacher and the banker and the businessman. God has a plan for all of us because we are all here representing him in every part of society. Another misconception people have about God's will is in how to find it is the miracle myth, that you must have something dramatic happen in order for you to know the will of God. You've got to see some sign or miracle or something like that. This is usually not the case. God may speak to you through a miracle, but generally it's the still small voice. Many believers look for large signs, wind, earthquakes, fire, miracles, but God usually speaks to the sensitive believer's ear today through the still small voice. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I like that in church life. This is what happened to me in my life. What wasn't super spiritual idea of miracles or signs, but it was just being in a room like this one with the Bible being taught and it speaking to me and feeding me in his will. And I just got established in my faith. And I don't know where he wants me to be, but it's promised in Psalm 37 that he orders our steps. Yeah, it means orders the steps means he directs our footsteps. We'll see that a little later. Another myth, listen to this one, the mist myth. Some Christians live with regret and guilt. They believe that they have irretrievably missed out on the plan of God. They say, I have missed out on God's plan. When I was young, God had a plan for my life, but I was rebellious and wasn't listening. Now I'm old. It's too late to seek God's will. No, it's never too late. For anybody, whether you're 8 years old or 80, God has a will for your life and every stage of your life. Would all the old people turn to their neighbor and say, that's true? Okay. Wow. I think a lot of humorous things could be said about these ideas, but they are somehow believable or reasonable to have these ideas. But it can't be. If we understand that God cares about us and he's put us here in this world, every one of us, every believer. And as Pastor Jerry said in the offering, a glass of water in the name of a disciple has meaning. And an elderly pastor in France smiling to a Islamic girl on a bicycle passing by and saying, good morning. Ultimately, it was a seed planted in her heart that led her to become a believer, and she said it in her testimony. It's a beautiful story. Many times when I read the Old Testament, I read about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I think of how little they did. It blesses me. Guys, many of us are active. We're active, but to think that Abraham, hey, what made you a great man? I wanted to have a son, but didn't get one. Tried hard, didn't happen. What else should you do in your life? Ah, you see these camels? I've been leading them around the desert. Okay. What else have you done? Nothing. I traveled from point A to point B. I guess God enjoyed that. I did it by faith. That's all. You didn't build a civilization or an army, or you didn't govern a big territory. No, I didn't have much. I had a hard time getting a family. But I'll tell you, God doesn't, it's not the what. Primarily, it's the who. And when you know who he is, then what you do becomes valuable because of who he is leading you. And many people would say this is ordinary, and let's make it clear, life is ordinary. I don't know about you, but when I wake up and make a cup of coffee, it's not like a lot of miraculous stuff going on. I push the button, coffee comes out. I don't know about you, but when I get in the car and put the key in and turn it and drive down the road, I mean, there's not fireworks going off and a lot of great things happening. It's called ordinary, isn't it? It's ordinary. Everything we are doing it in the name of Christ, in the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that is in us. And a lot of life is made up of just the ordinary and the simple. And when we read in Hebrews 11, by faith Abel, what did Abel do by faith? By faith Abel offered up the blood. That's all. That was a great thing. By faith, this is a great thing. Noah built an ark. Wow. 120-year project. Huge project. But if you interviewed Noah, you say, yeah, it was amazing I did this. But it was so clear to me, every step of the way, God was with me, and I did it. And it was the grace of God that was with me. In Genesis 6:8, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And then you go to Abraham, you have Sarah, lived by faith, and she had a child by faith. There was Isaac by faith. There was Jacob by faith, Moses. What I'm saying is, these are just, they're the results of a changed mind and heart. It was a fruit. It was an attitude that was what happened with these people. There was an attitude. We'll look at it in a second. The last myth he mentions here is the mystery myth. Some Christians think that God's will is a mystery. It's like a treasure hunt. God says, there's something I want you to do, but I'm not going to tell you what it is. Let's see. I have hidden it and concealed it so well that you will have to search all your life to try to find it. Pastor Carl writes, that would be ridiculous. God is not trying to hide his will from the believer. He is eager to reveal his will and plans for every believer. Yeah. If as believers we make bad choices, for example, we marry an unbeliever, choose to live worldly and far away from God, choose to be deceitful in our relationships, or live immorally. The Lord will allow you to do so, but he'll also let you reap the consequences of those decisions. Sometimes we think like throwing the stick up in the air, and many times I need to get my will, and I want to do what I want to do. But this is an amazing work of grace that God will work deep in my heart so that I would actually think about it and say, I don't understand the whole thing, but I can trust him. And if he doesn't want me to marry an unbeliever, even though I love him or her, whatever the case may be, I am able to trust God. I could live a worldly life and do what I want to and enjoy the sinful life, but at the end of the day, we can ask that person, how are you doing? How's that working out for you? Are you satisfied? Are you enjoying it? What's happening? Party time is Friday night, but the empty pockets is Saturday morning. Party time another Friday night, and then where'd my car go? Or worse. Or what did I say to Jimmy? I can't believe I said that. I drank too much. Or the car accident I was with. I can't believe that happened to me. You know, all these stories, all these consequences that happen in life because I'm decided in my heart. One level says I want God's will. The other level, I don't know how to do it. How could I desire a godly life, a new life? How could I desire these things that I don't understand? How could I love the things of God? How could I set my affection on the things that are above? How can that happen? Well, turn to Romans 12, and it explains that to us. So this is our text here. Verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, plead, encourage, persuade, reinforce, contest with you. I challenge you, brethren. God's ways are described here in Romans 11 regarding Jewish people and Gentile people. God's ways are amazing. I mean, I love it. I can't believe, I have no idea how many of us have, through these decades, have followed God and found God again and again. Therefore, we beseech people or plead with them. Number one, it says, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. The Jewish mind is presenting animals as sacrifices, but now we are presenting our bodies. Jesus gave his body as the Lamb of God. Now Christ in us, we are willing to give up our life, our body. The body is the important part of life for the natural man. The natural man is more concerned with his body than with his spirit. Natural man, let's say, cosmetics, clothing, health, vitamins, food. What are we eating? Is it healthy for us? Our body is so much a part of life for the average person. What they look like, how healthy are they? How do they manage their life, their body? Are they comfortable? How about that? Comfortable. This chair is comfortable. It has to do with our body. How did you sleep? And so on, all these things. But this is what Paul is saying. Give your body. Give it up as a living sacrifice. Well, I have no idea what you mean. Oh, you will learn it. You are giving up. You are saying to God in your heart, this body is yours. These hands, your hands. These eyes, your eyes. This tongue, your tongue. Wow. You might say, I don't know how that works. Well, look at it. It says here, verse 2, be not conformed to this world. Conforming is external. There are elements in our life where we conform with the world and do what they do and say what they say and think what they think and have the same values that they have. But instead, we are transformed. Verse 2. Transformed. Metamorpho. Metamorpho. Remember metamorphosis in biology. Metaphor. Is it metaphor? Oh, this is transformed. A huge change. You know, you can have... you know, you can have an insect that's a caterpillar change into a butterfly. What a huge change. Or a chameleon changes only its color. We can change in the only cosmetically. But this change is deeper. This is a real change of mind. This is... presence of God in my life. This is a change in my thinking. This is, I think in this way. And I recently was excited about it, to think that I can change. And I don't laugh about the joke that people are saying. You know, it's a off-color joke, or it's something vulgar. Or something not complimentary, or making fun of people or something. Or even cynical. No. I mean, I don't know. There's some change that has happened in our mind where we are able to have conviction in our heart. And this is the will of God to be changed in our hearts and our minds. It's explained here in verse 2. Look at it, please. Be not conformed like a chameleon to this world. I have to laugh about how easy that people do what the group does or says, and yet what you and I are made in the image of Christ to have conviction and to not be intimidated or afraid of having a different way of thinking about something. I don't do that. You know, that's not, I don't like it, or I'm not part of that. And you don't have to go around saying it to everybody, but it's true. I don't mind being by myself, having my convictions in my heart, and being persuaded. And when I'm with others, I am still myself. I don't have to conform to everybody. I don't have to agree with them on what they are saying or doing or thinking about. I don't have to. I remember, because I don't drink alcohol, I remember somebody just wanting me to drink alcohol so badly, following me around at some event, some party or something. Here, have a drink. You say, no, thank you. Thank you very much. Here, have a drink. You know, 20 minutes later, won't you have some? Please have some. Why don't you have some? It's like, I don't do that. Thank you. Just cool it. Chill out. Don't worry about it. I'm having a Coca-Cola or whatever it is. Okay? No, you got to drink. You have to drink. It's like, wow. That's amazing. What is your problem? Why do you look for that? What is your problem with me? Why can't I be different? Why can't I have my own mind on it? What, I have to be like this thing? This is my life, not your life. This is my life. I'm living my life. I have my convictions about, I have my mind. Well, where did your mind come from? Well, it says here in verse 2, I have been persuaded, transformed, and I haven't been like this all my life. God transforms your mind. And it goes, I have a mind that's under the influence of the mind of Christ and the Spirit of God. And then, obviously, I think you know this, I have also my sin nature and the mind of my flesh. But I recognize the difference sometimes, not always. But I think, okay, I am jealous. That's the flesh. I am now looking for revenge against my enemy. That's the flesh. I'm thinking of how I could cheat somebody or deceive somebody. That's the flesh. Do you know what the flesh is? You should recognize it. When you are lusting after a woman, as a man lusts after a woman, I know that that is my flesh. I know what that is. Do you know what that is? And if you recognize it, this is like one of the blessings that I know that that is my flesh, and I know flesh leads me to sin. It is sin, actually, and it leads me to death. I don't benefit from my sin. Sure, it's party time, but an hour later, it's misery time. Yeah, sure. I know you can do it. It's like after a couple of years of living or whatever many years, periods of time, you can just say, how are you doing? You satisfied? Is it fulfilling? Is it satisfying? And you know what? In many churches in the United States, pastors don't speak like this because they're afraid of losing people. They're afraid of losing people because people don't want to hear it. And that's exactly why we are so happy about doing it, not because of that. But I'm very happy about saying the truth, whether we like it or not. Because that's why we're here. Huh? We'll gain something that the world doesn't have if we do it, if we hear it from God. You know that. We'll gain something. The Spirit of God will lead us. We'll find God's will. God's will, right? So this is clear here. Let's go to chapter 12, verse 2. By the renewing of your mind, this actually happens to you. I'm asking you a question. Are there times when it's very clear to you that your mind was same old, mundane, kind of bored, dull, indifferent to God, and then your mind was renewed, and it's almost like you got sharp. You woke up, you go, realize God is here. I didn't know it. God is here. I'm on it. It's awesome. Jesus Christ is real. Has it happened to you? Beautiful. If it hasn't happened to you, it will. Keep coming. Keep walking by faith. Keep trusting God in areas of your life, and your mind will be renewed by God. And you'll realize the presence of God is in my life, and that peace of God will govern in your soul. And you'll understand His will for your life. You'll find it in attitude. Let me draw a simple sketch here for us to give us an outline for this simple chapter, this text. Okay, first was our body is given up. It'll affect, this is just the mind. This is just, I don't know, I hope you can follow my schematic here. I give my body as a living sacrifice. my mind. He is not conformed artificially to the opinions of other people in the world, or fashion, or spirit of the world, or ways of the world, but our mind is affected by the transformation, and that mind will affect our attitudes. Attitudes. And there's like probably hundreds of them, but I'll just put three here. Attitudes. They are attitude towards yourself. You know, sometimes when people are in school, they're told they are stupid by the teacher or by a class or by their testing or something, and they might say, you know, I am stupid. They might think this way. But when your mind is renewed, you realize that really doesn't matter what my schooling happened in my schooling. What I realize is that intelligence is something that is fluid. It's moving. Intelligence is actually from God. You don't say, I am stupid. Your mind is renewed and you're saying, I am a wise man. I am a wise woman. I'm understanding something. Thank you, God. I'm understanding something. I realize something important. This is a great attitude you should have regarding yourself, that you are not frozen in what somebody has said about you. You are being changed and conformed to the image of Christ. He is changing us from glory to glory. It's true. Okay. Attitude about myself, attitude about God. I'm starting to realize He is awesome. I'm not afraid of Him. I love Him. I'm not worried about what He has for me in the future. I trust Him. He cares for me. He's actually the only one that really cares for me. My attitude about God is changed. I'm not hiding from Him or making excuses. I'm open. He's my Father in heaven, and I love Him. Thirdly, my attitude about you. I have a new attitude about you. I love you. I see your potential. I look at you in the face, and I realize you're made in God's image. I realize we have potential in God. I realize that this is, I can be a helper and encourage, and you help me. And we realize that we are in this world for a period of time. I've changed my attitude about how valuable you are. And I'm beginning to think and believe that you are very valuable, and that this type of assembly is given to us from God, and it's called the body of Christ. This is the body of Christ. This is where the fullness of God is. I have changed my attitude about the church. I once had an attitude that was this way, but I have now, with a renewed mind, realized that this is a good place, a blessed place, a place of growth, a place of increase, a place of encouragement. I see it. I have an attitude like that that's in this text. The next effect of this is that the attitude affects my relationships in the body of Christ. Let's stop there for a second and read from Pastor Carl here. Pastor Carl was going to study engineering in the United States. When I became a believer, one of the most important things I did was attend an ongoing Bible study. This was in India. The pastor of our church was an anointed man of God. His messages were life-transforming. As I continued to attend the Bible studies, I began to fall in love with the Lord as I got to know His heart and purposes. The Bible studies transformed me in terms of my identity, intimacy with God and my purpose for life. I realize this. This brings me to this first point. If you want to be guided in the will of God for your life, then you need to have your life transformed by the Word. And that means you need an on fire for God Bible teaching church with a Spirit-filled pastor who's walking with God over and over again. Listen, I am so thankful you pray for me. Do you know what your prayers will do for me? They will help you hear what I say. And they will help me say what I ought to say. And if this happens, and remove all the names, take me away, and just look at the structure of this chapter of Romans 12 is really this way. This chapter is constructed this way. That is God's will for me to walk in His will and knowing Him by hearing His voice in the local assembly. And I will have a governance that will be happening in my life where I'll be able to say no to the things I should say no to and yes to the things that I should say amen to. So he says here, I firmly believe that the kind of church you attend will have a huge influence on your spiritual growth, the kind of ministry that you will do, and consequently on your eternal rewards. Let me remind you of something important. Much of the will of God of your life is already found in your Bible. You never seek the will of God concerning something that God has clearly commanded or something that God has clearly forbidden. That's arrogance and dangerous. Meaning, what is the will of God for my life? I can actually read it. Let's look at verse 3. It says, I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, which is what we do all the time. You know? We think highly. Wow. That's amazing. It's me. Have you ever looked at a family photograph? You know, you got 15 people in the photograph. What's the first picture to look for? You know, why do people put so much stuff up on the Facebook, YouTube videos, everything, you know, all the things to find out what I have done, right? What I have done, right? And I don't mean to make a big deal out of it. It is just the way we are. And in our Christian life, it's like, how important am I? Well, this is beautiful when I want to include myself, even though I'm here in front of all of you, but I love it. And decades of ministry was with small groups of people. I was teaching 5 people, 7 people, sometimes even 3 people in Bible studies around Finland and in New England and so on, and this is fine. I love it because we want to find the Lord in our fellowship. When we find Him, He fills the room. You know, it's not about numbers of people. It's about the presence of God, isn't it? When one man was asked to do a Bible study to 5 people, and he said, oh, no, I can't do a Bible study for 5 people. Then the elderly man said, if 5 people is too little for you, if you are too big to be speaking to 5 people, then you'll be too little to speak to 500 people. Right? All right. We are... In verse 3, It says here, thinking soberly, soberly or doctrinally. We are really not to think so much of ourselves at all. We are persuaded in God's presence regarding his nature and his work. And so much work happens in this assembly in the back rooms and in the back street corners and in the woods down in Route 40. And a lot happens in giving $1,000 here quietly, and somebody gives $1,000 for this person to do something. And it's amazing the love and the generosity and the kind of spirit that happens in the assembly. There are people that are disabled, that are home, that are part of this church, and they watch this on the internet. And we are thankful for your spirit and your heart and your prayers. God knows our hearts, how we think and what's valuable. And don't despise the small thing or the ordinary thing, because we are in his will and doing his will. Every one of us walking in his will. It says that God gives us a measure of faith in verse 3. There it is. Do you see it? God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. This is beautiful. God gives us faith. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. We live by faith. We do God's will by faith, not from event to event, but from the presence of God in faith, walking with him in the ordinary elements of everyday life. Now look up on the screen, and we're finishing soon. Relationships, it's going to affect my family and then my job or my vocation, my job. Or, you know, let's reach the world with the gospel. That means we're never unemployed. We always have a mission. Let's be part of that with the assembly, reaching people with love. We're never without a purpose, always with a job or God's will. Verse 4, for as we are many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. None of us can glory in one thing, and or we don't compare. We say, thank God for that. Anu was Jesus in the play. Thank God he was able to do that. Leah Vanderwalker was able to direct it. Thank God she was able to direct. Liam McHale was an usher. And thank God he was able to do that. There are people in the prayer room. Thank God for the people in the prayer room. There was the advertising and the work and so on. And thank God for every portion and every part. I guess that means that it's time to end. So let's do it. Would you pray with me, please? Okay. Father, we thank you for these thoughts from Romans 12 on your will. And every life here, we are excited about walking in your will and knowing it step by step. There are times when we are a bit baffled or confused or discouraged or troubled. And then there is the person, who are you, Jesus? The person of God that visits us. And you are our strength and our guide as we walk by faith. If you are here and have not started your walk, start today Say, Jesus, save me. Forgive me. You might say, I could never do that. I could not. I do not even understand what you are saying. We are saying to you, like the thief on the cross who believed, simply believe, and he will save you, take your sin away, and wash you, save you, and fill you with the Spirit. He will fill you with the Holy Spirit, and you will know him. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Anyone at all, please raise your hand. Say, yes, I believe in Jesus. Anyone at all? Yes, I believe in Jesus. Anyone? Yes, I believe there is a hand over here. Thank you. God bless you. Beautiful. We need you to know and understand that you are born again. You're a child of God. That is awesome. Thank you in Jesus' name. God bless you. Which one raised a hand? Okay, this lady back here. There's another one, this woman right here. Great. Thank you. Thank you. At the end of the service, we're going to do the benediction. And then if any of you have a heavy heart or prayer request or something that you need, there'll be pastors outside this door, and just walk over down that way and say to one of them, I need a prayer. So these men, could you help me with that? Just, pardon? There is a baptism? Oh, there's a baptism this morning. Great, okay. So then after the baptism, if you need a prayer, just go right out that door, okay? All right, pay attention to the baptismal tank then.